You know, I have a praise. Sometimes no matter what's going on, all you can see is the things that aren't working. You know what I'm talking about? After service this morning, I was in a bad place. You probably didn't realize this, but that sermon this morning was hard. It was a struggle every moment of the sermon. Leading up to that sermon, in fact, the last 3 weeks, my mind has been in 20 different places. Well, praise God for that. Because I thought it was good too, but it was hard. I don't know how, spiritually the last 3 weeks have been like fighting through butter. Being in the middle of a stick of butter and trying to fight your way out is the only way I can describe it. Well, I praise God for that. And I believe the last 2 weeks were the same way. I had an individual last week. I could have not known. You know, he's one of the guys from Tennessee, and he just talked about how one of the illustrations, he needed that. And I know in the past when we've gotten ready for the mission trip, we've been under attack sometimes. Last year, everything went so smooth leading up to the mission trip, and then afterwards, everything fell apart. 2 years ago, everything leading up to the mission trip was difficult. Or maybe I got that backwards. But a spirit of despair is all I can describe it. I got home and just went in the room, and Kristen came in and said, "What is going on with you?" And I said, I just feel like giving up. Came out of nowhere. At the time, you know, the peak, I think of Elijah sometimes, you know, at the peak, he's at his lowest. He should have been just doing a jig, you know, woohoo, showed them up, Lord. But I got to say, you know, this afternoon, getting ready for this and then just singing those hymns. Just lift your heart up, don't they? I mean, just an excitement, getting into the Word and just worshiping the Lord. Reminding yourself of his salvation. So that's my praise tonight, is I don't feel that despair that came on. The last couple weeks have been, a lot of it has to do, yeah, I was. I was really in turmoil Friday. A lot of it has to do with William Carey right now. So be in prayer for me, please, because I don't know how to balance this. It's out of whack right now, and I don't know what to do about it. These classes I'm teaching, and the class I'm supposed to teach next term, I'm just not ready for. I mean, I went in this past week to teach Thursday and had just enough time that Thursday morning I got up to campus at about 8:20, and from 8:20 to 9, finished getting ready for the lecture that I was about to give. Wednesday night, I'm up late trying to get ready for it. It's just been really crazy. Well, let's start off in prayer and give God praise for this. Lord, we thank you for life. It's totally by your hands. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace towards us. We thank you that in times of despair, you were there. In times of elation, you were there. That, Lord, you won't leave us or forsake us, that it's not based on emotions, but it's based on your work. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to show yourself to us tonight through your word. And Lord, just continue to set us apart for your glory. I pray in Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 6, first 7 verses tonight. Gave you kind of a running commentary tonight, just a breakdown of the verses. We'll kind of go over with it, and I'll have some things to add, but let's just read this passage to begin with. Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad there was only 7, because those names weren't very easy to pronounce. All right, so kind of gone through here. There were some words that really jumped out. I've told you before that sometimes in preparing to preach or to teach on a passage, I'll print the passage out and look for similarities of words that appear over and over and over. And the word ministry popped up a couple times. And so I started looking into it. And then one thing led to another. And I said, well, you know what? I'll write it out as kind of a commentary and word studies and just hand it out. If you guys want it, great. If you don't, just throw it in a garbage can and just not on the floor for me. But to begin with, verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There is so much packed in this verse that I want to kind of look at this a little bit. So first of all, in those days, Luke is usually very distinct and exacting when he gives information. Here he's being kind of general. Okay, just in those days, what are we talking about? Well, the early church days, okay, when all these things in the first 5 chapters were described, this also went on. There's not a set date here. We know that it obviously was after the choosing of the 12th apostle. Well, I say obvious, but I would think it'd be obvious. They're not going to do something like this until after all the apostles are together. It also seems very obvious that this is after all are coming to be part of the church, when we see the numbers being added daily. And so it's in that vein that in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the church was growing. In fact, there's different types of growth. If you're a scientist, you talk about numbers in different ways. Exponential growth is what you want to see if you're raising bacteria. Okay? You want to see exponential growth. It means that you kind of have growth and it's like this, and then all of a sudden it's just exploding in growth. And that's kind of what I think of when I think of the type of growth they're talking here. You know, 3,000 were added to the number, and then the number was 4,000 disciples. You know, that's a lot of people. That's an exponential type growth. And so in those days when the early church was simply exploding in numbers, problems came about. You know, it kind of makes me feel good to know that the early church experienced pains, but that the Holy Spirit gave them wisdom in to know how to take care of it. Too many times churches will experience pains, whether it's growth pains or otherwise, and nobody seems to be full of the Spirit, nobody seems to have any wisdom, and next thing you know, the church just disintegrates. That could have happened here. You could have had your first church split. You could have had a group of Grecian Jewish believers start a church across the street from the original church. That was one thing that some of you might not know about the group that came from Long Hollow. Long Hollow Church, when Chris and I first started going there, I think I mentioned this in the sermon, they had just been through a church split. Pastor and the entire staff left the church. except for one worship minister. They had two worship ministers. One of them stayed behind. Everybody else, and they had like seven people on staff, everybody else up and left and took half the members with them and started a church at the high school across the street. They used the auditorium on Sunday mornings for their worship center. Right, I mean literally across the street from this church. Not a good witness to the community when that happens. That could have happened here. It didn't, though. Because they were relying on the Spirit of God to give them wisdom to know what to do. So when the number of disciples was increasing, things started to happen, and they started to have problems. You get that large, and the organization's going to be difficult, and how are you going to take care of all the needs? And that's exactly what was going on. It says that the Grecian Jews among them complained. Now, this word complained is the same word used for murmur. And that's a rough word in the scriptures. Anybody remember when the word murmur has been used in the scriptures? Yep. They murmured against Moses and God. Murmuring. In fact, in Hebrews it says, don't be like them. Don't murmur. And so here we see some murmuring starting. Murmuring can just destroy a group, especially a church. Every once in a while, I'll hear murmuring going on and say, we need to figure out what's going on here and try to find out so that we can, as the great theologian on Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud. And so they had to nip this in the bud. So what was going on? Well, there was murmuring against those believers who were Hebraic Jews. What do we mean by that? Well, they were the ones that were Hebrew speakers. Okay? They were the ones that would live in Jerusalem and throughout the rest of the region of Israel. And what happened is when Jews came in and were worshiping at the temple and all got saved at Pentecost, many of them were from far regions, from Greek-speaking regions. The Apostle Paul was from a Greek-speaking region originally. Now, Paul probably spoke Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek as well. But many of them wouldn't have spoken Aramaic. They would have all had Greek, Hebrew in common because that would be the language of worship, but the language of speech would have been Aramaic. And so they would have come in. The Hebrews would speak Aramaic, whereas those that came from the other regions would be speak Greek speakers. And the Greek speakers felt like second-class citizens of a type, because it seemed to them that the widows who were being taken care of by the church, who were Hebrew-speaking widows, always got taken care of, whereas those that were Greek-speaking widows were getting the shaft. And so murmuring begins. Now, we don't know if this was actually true or not. We just know that this was the appearance of it. Okay, so in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them, these would have been the Greek-speaking Jewish believers, complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked. This word overlooked, means neglected. In the daily distribution of food, this is what really jumped out of me, at me. When I was looking through here and I'm looking at the Greek words, this word that they've translated distribution, I have down here, it's I don't know how to pronounce Greek, diakonia, which is the same root that gives us diakonos, which is translated deacon or servant. And so when it says the daily distribution of food, it literally in the Greek would mean the ministering of food to these widows. Isn't it interesting when we talk about having a ministry, you know, supplying food and needs to people can be a ministry of God. Because ministry literally means to serve or service. So, this is the same word or root of the word used in verses 2, where it says, it would not be right for us to neglect the, not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And then in verse 4, where it says, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This word is the same word, or very close to it, in all three cases. Just different, what do you call that? With, if you got an ES versus an ED, or conjugation. Different conjugations of the same root word.
Why are these people needing food?
They're widows. They're widows. Widows, they wouldn't have any property of their own. They wouldn't have any way to make a living of their own. And if their families couldn't provide for them, their kids, if they didn't have kids or whatever, they would be totally at the mercy of whoever would help.
Yeah. I was just wondering why they had people that's needing food.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the widows that we're specifically talking about here. So evidently there were enough of them that it was an important ministry of the early church to take care of these needs. This might be one of the reasons why we saw earlier where occasionally someone would come and bring the money from a sale of property or something like that, lay it at the apostles' feet to provide for needs. Could have been that part of this was to provide for the widows. And so you have a problem now. It looks like there's favoritism going on. And so what are the apostles going to do? And we'll get back to under distribution how I have some more about deacons. We'll get back to that in a few minutes. I also want to say that this was a daily distribution. And this is daily ministry. This was taking care of their needs every single day. And so the early church was active in providing for the needs of those who couldn't provide for themselves. We need to always keep that in mind, that that is one of the purposes of the church, is to provide for those who are in need. And we try to take that seriously here. It's not always easy to do. Sometimes needs can be overwhelming. Verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, there's a couple ways you could read this. You could read this as the disciples thought they were too good, or the apostles thought they were too good to wait on tables. And if you read it that way, you would be incorrect in your theology. And we'll talk about the true meaning of this in just a minute, but let's go through. First of all, the 12. What are we talking about, the 12? The 12 apostles. Right. Those that were disciples that now are called apostles. 11 of the 12 original disciples. And so the 12th apostle we learn about in chapter 1. What's his name?
Matthias.
That's right. Matthias. Bartimaeus. No, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. And then Matthias, the lot fell to him and he was added. So he was the 12th. Okay, good Bible trivia there going on. Your pastor didn't know it. All right, so the 12 then called together all the disciples. Who are all the disciples?
They had that many, why they have to appoint anybody?
What you mean?
Since they had enough of the apostles or the disciples to wait on tables.
So would 12 be enough to take care of the needs of thousands? Right.
Okay, and then pick some from them 12, from that they call together.
Yeah, so the 12 apostles get together and they say, you know what, this isn't working. We're dropping the ball because we're trying to teach and preach and help people understand this new faith of theirs. And at the same time, we're trying to take care of the needs of everybody, especially these widows. And obviously, we're not doing a good enough job.
It's a good lesson because we try to do everything.
Mm-hmm.
We have to do everything.
And by doing everything, the church is not growing to its full potential.
Right. People don't expect the pastor to do it all. I mean, that and the deacon. Hello, why can't you do it? You know, I mean, it's always bothered me why others can't, you know. Now, this church works as a unit. Very rare, but it's a wonderful thing to see.
We either work as a unit, or we don't work as a unit. We do it together, but it's not always as functional as it should be. One thing I learned a lot from Brother David at Long Hollow was watching him when somebody came up with this great ministry idea, and they would come up to him and go, "Brother David, I got this great idea. You guys should do this." And so I watched him very closely and took notes. He said, "You feel very strongly about this." "Yeah. God's really speaking to you about this." "Yeah. This is really something that should be done in the church." "Yeah. Well, brother, sounds like you got a ministry right there." "What?" "Well, if God put it on your heart, then obviously he's going to use you to do this." And they would just stare at him, and some would walk away. They were never going to do it, and others rose to the challenge, and new ministries came up in the church. And I said, that's wisdom right there, you know. So, all right, the 12 gathered all the disciples together. So we're looking at the whole church at the time. I don't know where they would have gathered them all together. You can imagine it would have been a pretty large gathering, depending on what point they were at, 3,000, 4,000 or more. But they gathered them all together, and they let them know that there's a problem here. And they say, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. Now, first of all, I want to point out something here. This word ministry is actually not in the Greek. The NIV tries to, at this case, make it a little more understandable, and they add this word, but that word really isn't in there. Many of the other translations just said it would not be right for us to neglect the word, right, which is what the original Greek says. And so, what are they talking about? Well, it wouldn't be right to take time away from them preparing or doing the teaching and the preaching that needed to be done for the growth of the church. The folks that were coming to Christ had to know what the faith that they were coming to was all about. They had to understand how the scriptures that they knew from the Old Testament, which was the only scriptures that were known at the time, how that would apply to their walk with Christ and how Christ was the fulfillment of that. And if the apostles were spending all their time having to take care of physical needs or even organizational needs, and that can be just as bad as the physical needs as far as the apostles or the leaders are concerned, if they were doing that, they would have no time left. Now, I can tell you as a pastor, this is one of the greatest difficulties of every pastor I've ever known. How much time should be devoted to actual, what we call ministry, in there, getting to take care of needs and things like that. And I'll be honest with you, it's something I've met very few pastors that don't really enjoy being able to physically take care of somebody's needs. You know, it's a charge. It gets you excited. But if they're not preparing for their sermon, if they're not spending time going through the Word, if they're not in prayer, then the church is not going to be fed. And so there's a balance there. And the apostles finally got to the place where they realized, this balance is not working anymore. We've got to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I remember when I first got here, I was told that Ernie used to mow the lawn, the previous pastor. And I said, oh my gosh, I'm never going to mow the lawn. Now I have. I've done it once, but once out of 14 years. Okay? And there's multiple reasons for it. Not because I don't like mowing the lawn. I actually do enjoy mowing the lawn. But if I'm mowing the lawn, I'm not getting the sermon ready for Sunday. And others who love to do that are not doing it. And so in the end, the church isn't going to grow. The church is going to get more and more focused on one or two people, and that's not a good thing. So, all right, next. To wait on tables. This, it's funny how the NIV here, when they translated it, they add the word ministry where that word's not even found, and then where the word does show up, they use wait on tables instead. The actual translation would be more like to minister. I can't remember how it was put, but this word diakonia is there where it says to wait on, to serve. Basically, to serve tables is the way that it would be, or to minister at tables. Strange way to say it, right? So the seven chosen men that they were going to have picked, their main responsibility would be to wait on tables. They would be, in a way, waiters. Interesting thing. We're going to have a search committee, and we're going to find men who have the character to wait tables. And to our American ears, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Not at all. We're going to look for men who have a servant's heart, whose greatest joy would be to serve Christ in any way and take care of physical needs.
First of all, they talked about they were going to seek men of good report.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people who were recognizable as those servants already.
You're jumping ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. But what else? There was a second thought on that?
No, that's all.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get into the type of men in just a minute, but to begin with, right, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. In fact, next verse. But just to begin with, what they are going to be called to do, unfortunately for our modern day church, is what very few would sign up for.
You have to remember too, men didn't do that in that day.
Yeah, that's a good point too.
They did all of that. They
yeah. That's a good point.
As blatant as it could be, the men are going to lower themselves to the woman's level to do the work of a woman.
Yeah, because in the scripture, when we see this word used in the Gospels, it's usually the women serving the men.
But you know, here you are. How many people you had at that time? 5,000?
Yeah.
Okay, you're only going to pick seven men.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they're to organize that, and
right?
And they're not always going to be all. They're going to get people in there to take care of that. So that's, you know.
Well, and that's.
You have to look at it from the big picture, you know.
That's a good way to look at it, and that would also remind us of what happened with Moses. If you remember when
his
father-in-law says, "Look, you're wearing yourself out. Why has everybody got to come to see you? Find some men." Basically of character, and let them have that authority on the local level. And then they'll bring to you the tough cases. Same thing here. And that's why you would need men full of wisdom as well as the Spirit of God.
And have a little bit of an organizational ability or something like that. Mm-hmm.
Right.
How can I do everything? So, yeah, they have to be...
It's easy to get overwhelmed by it.
...led by the spirit of, like, discernment of, like, how to meet the needs properly in the right order and all those things, you
know? Well, they had to go outside the region, too. Mm-hmm. These seven would have to go outside the region and find other people that would help serve in this area.
Well, and the interesting thing is, in a later chapter, chapter 8, when the church is dispersed... These are the men that are dispersed. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, and the deacons are the ones that get dispersed out.
Uh-huh. And, of course,
yep.
And all
Absolutely. I think it's taking care of the physical needs. Here's the way that it seems to be. Well, that's right. As apostles, we need to be able to take care of the spiritual needs. So we need some men to walk alongside here to take care of the physical needs. Make sure they're being taken care of. You know, it reminds me, I saw the movie Selma yesterday. And what really, one of the things that stuck out for me is knowing the history of Martin Luther King and the movement of the voting act and things like that. I understood that. But what really stood out for me was Martin Luther King surrounded himself with godly men, other pastors. They were all pastors who would go out before and do the hard labor behind the scenes. They weren't the ones getting all the credit. In fact, in the movie, you barely mention these guys' names. I mean, at one point, they get introduced. But they were there doing all this hard work so that he could be that spokesperson that they needed. And same idea here applies, that in order for the early church to fully function, those whose responsibility was to teach had to be able to do that so that everyone would be able to grow together. And if they were having to take care of all the organizational things and this and that and the other, or put out these little fires that would erupt, then the whole church was not going to get anywhere. And that's exactly the way I see this here. You know, it would not be right for us to neglect the word. Okay. What is their primary responsibility? The gospel. Not only that, but they say it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. And then later, well, I'll get to that later too. I'm trying to jump ahead as well. Okay. Verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you. First of all, we know these are going to be men. Second of all, we know that they are going to be believers from among those who have been saved. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They need to be full of the Spirit, which you can go back and forth on this, but basically from the way I see the scripture, that just means they need to be spiritually mature. Men of faith, men that God has worked through, that people have seen that. This, you know, if you're of a more Pentecostal, you might say that these are men that have preached in tongues, but we don't see that here. They're full of the Spirit because they have followed Christ, and He, in all His fullness, shows Himself through them. And wisdom. They're going to need wisdom. If you've ever dealt with people, you know it takes a lot of maturity and wisdom to know what to do. I call it talking someone off the ledge. You have to know how to talk people off the ledge. Like the police officer who's telling the person not to jump. When someone is in the middle of drama, they need somebody who has wisdom to be able to show them how to get out of it. And a lot of times when we get ourselves all worked up, we have no idea how to not be worked up. And I imagine there were some people getting very worked up, that widows of their family weren't being taken care of, or this, that, and the other. So we would need some men who can come in and put out the flames and talk everybody off the ledge. I bet the men were grumbling too. You know, and so we will turn this responsibility over to them. This is a good responsibility. This is a need, and this is something that they will be able to carry. So 7 men now who are known to be full of the Spirit. How could they be known for that? And this is where what you were talking about comes in.
People
would have to see it.
It was, you think, a sense.
In one sense,
well,
yeah.
If they wasn't known,
right.
They wouldn't have, the people wouldn't have picked them or you know.
And that would also be why the apostles would leave it up to the people to do this. Look, you know the people among you.
Of good people. I mean,
yeah.
Not the ones who,
yeah. Almost like a character contest.
A character contest. Yeah.
You know the people among you. You choose those who have shown by their actions. They've been proven. Okay? And so some don't believe that these are the first deacons. Others say, yes, this is what came to be the office of deacon in the church. I believe that that is true, that these would have been the first men that were deacons in the church, and that later in 1 Timothy, where we learn about what the character of deacons should be, men full of the Spirit and wisdom, if you want to know what that looks like, go look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll see what that is.
Those first seven was the benchmark for the rest of them.
Especially if you look at the ones we see, Stephen and Philip, absolutely. So then the apostles say, with them in charge of this, we'll get back to our primary responsibility, prayer and the ministry of the word. This has to be the attention of the leaders of the church. They have to be prayer warriors and those who can minister the word, especially if we're talking about the pastor, something that I know that I have to be, not just for my personal walk with Christ, but for the church's sake. I have to be a man of prayer. And if there's any area that the Lord's going to hold me accountable to, what did you do with the word? And how were you on your knees? And unfortunately, our modern view of a pastor has changed that. There's so many churches that have the view of the pastor as a CEO, and they're missing the point. All right, so we can hear the animals have been set free from... they chose Stephen. There's just a couple things I want to finish up with. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Interesting, they picked seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and yet one still stood out from among them. Would have been amazing to be around this man. Okay, a servant's heart, full of the Spirit, no fear, as we see in the next part of this chapter, stands forward and preaches the gospel. Just amazing. And then they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. There was a setting apart, saying these men are consecrated for the Lord's work. We want everybody to see this. We are going to lay our hands on them and pray for them. It reminds me of when Moses was told to set Joshua apart, lay hands on him, so that the ministry then would be Joshua's. Same kind of vision there. And then the word of God spread. When God's people are doing what they're called to do, we see the word spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem grew rapidly. Notice that's how the passage started. In those days when the numbers of disciples was increasing, and now we see kind of bookends. This is a passage just to stand by itself. And a number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is about as amazing a statement as I can imagine. A number of priests, Jewish priests, came to Christ. That wouldn't be taken very lightly by the Jewish leaders. The same Jewish leaders that were putting the apostles in jail and threatening death wouldn't be too happy when their own priests would come to Christ. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, we love you and praise you. Thank you for your power. Thank you that, Lord, you call us each to a walk with you. We pray that we would show evidence of being filled with your Spirit and wisdom. In Christ I pray this. Amen.